John chapter 5, I was going to try, I only got about 20 minutes. I think this is my only opportunity to speak to the whole church before Christmas or New Year, so I was going to give you a holiday special and have two in one, but I only have 20 minutes, so I'll just kind of focus on the Christmas season. As Brother Darrell talked about tonight, and several others talked about that time when pretty much the whole world, for one reason or another, not maybe for the right reason, but they stop and notice the birth of a baby in a manger. I'm not reading part of the Christmas story starting out tonight, John chapter 5, verse 18. But before I start, I have to say I'm not Mr. Christmas. I'm not really big on Chantel at least once every Christmas season sings "You're a Mean One, Mr. Grinch" to me and calls me the Grinch. My favorite character in A Christmas Carol is Ebenezer Scrooge, and my favorite character in It's a Wonderful Life was Mr. Potter, because he had a point, you know, a lot of that stuff was crazy. But I am that way. My favorite scene in A Christmas Carol is before that first spirit comes to visit Scrooge, and he goes home, and he gets in his little, you know, in his house coat, and he makes his gruel, and I think that would be me if I wasn't married to Chantel, to Mrs. Claus. You know, that would be what I would do at Christmas time, was go put my house coat on and go eat some soup and, you know, turn all the lights off, save some money. But that's my experience with the Christmas season. I was joking about it, but last year I tried to mix in some other songs besides Christmas songs, you know, with the congregational singing. I got a few complaints that we weren't singing the Christmas songs all the time, but I like Christmas songs, but I like the other songs too. I like singing about, you know, the Savior more after he grew up, after he, you know, after he died for our sins and gave us a home in heaven. But I like Christmas songs. I'm not anti-Christmas. I'm not Santa Claus either, you know. I'm somewhere in between. But so the story we're reading about is Jesus as a man talking. Verse 18 of John chapter 5, it says, "The Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." This is something I've been thinking about the last couple of days. When Jesus was born in a manger, first of all, this is the first Christmas where I somewhat understand what happens when a baby is born. You know, every time growing up as a kid, you'd hear about, well, Jesus was born in the manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he made. You know, you hear all the stories, but now I've seen a baby be born, and I know Jesus was a baby, and he was born too, and that must have been quite an experience in an outdoor stable, or maybe some people say it was like they built their stables inside of a cave. You know, it becomes a different experience once you've been through it. I think that most everybody looks like a cute baby. Chantel and I were talking to few days ago, and I said, "Do you think Aaron is really as cute as we think he is? Like, is he really a cute baby? Because I've seen a lot of ugly babies that the parents thought was really cute, but they just, you know, they couldn't tell the difference." But I think Jesus was probably a cute baby. Most all of us, and to some extent, were a cute baby. I would say some of the most horrible people in history probably were cute babies. You know, Adolf Hitler was probably a cute-looking baby. I saw in the news this week somebody had named their kid Adolf Hitler, and he was mad at the supermarket because they wouldn't put "Happy Birthday, Adolf Hitler" on the cake. Anyway, I don't know who, but he was probably a cute kid when he was little. I don't know why someone would do that, but I just thought of it. But every kid is pretty cute in their own parents' eyes. You know, like I said, I have my opinion on who's cute and who's not. I think my kid's cute. But Jesus grew up. He became a man. He came with a purpose, and the purpose had to start in the manger. You know, God's Son. You know, Jesus wasn't born and became God's Son. We say, well, this little baby grew up to be the Son of God. Well, no, the Son of God, who always was, who always existed before time began, became a little baby. You know, he humbled himself, he condescended, and became a little baby and was born in a manger. Anyway, fast forward, Jesus is fighting the Jews. They're trying to find a reason to kill him because not only did he break the rule of the Sabbath, but he said that his Father was God. The Jews had a real problem with that. And then answered Jesus, said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For the things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." So Jesus said, "I'm coming." And another passage said, "I'm coming to work the works of him that sent me." God sent me to do a work. When he was 12 years old and Joseph and Mary and the big family reunion were traveling and they lost Jesus, when they finally found him, he was surprised that they were shocked that he said, "Know ye not, knew ye not, I was about my Father's business." You know, I came here, you talk about a 12-year-old with a work ethic, but he came there to do the job that his father sent him to do. And he told the Jews at this point, my father sent me. I only speak on the authority of my father, God. Verse 21, for the father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them. Not only does he raise them up, he gives them life, quickeneth. He quickeneth them, even so the son quickeneth whom he will. Jesus said, I also raise people from the dead. And again, we talked about it a few weeks back, but if Jesus' only goal in being on earth was to raise the dead, then the years that Jesus was here, there would be no dead. But Jesus chose to raise some dead, right? Because if Jesus' only purpose, and we say that Jesus fulfilled his purpose, if his only purpose was to raise the dead, there would have been no graveyards, there would have been no funerals, because all of the dead would have been raised. But Jesus said that I have done that work, the Father did that work, I choose to raise some from the dead. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. And it's kind of like where I'd like to start out tonight. I love Christmas. I love the birth of Jesus. That's a good thing to celebrate. A lot of fuss is made over a nativity scene. We talk about the war on Christmas, and the atheists want to put up their sign that says we don't believe in God next to the manger scene, or they want to fight about if the manger scene can be out in public in front of a church or in front of a courthouse. And everybody raises a stink about the most innocent part of the Christmas story. You know, that the beginning part. And it's kind of like you think maybe we're fighting that wrong battle. If it really is a war on Christmas, is that the battle we should fight? Because really, by the time it's gotten to that point where we're arguing over whether or not Jesus can be out in front of the church, they've already kicked him out of the school. You know, they've already taken away all of his influence. I'm not saying that get rid of the manger scenes. That's not Adam saying that. But I'm saying maybe that's not the right battle we're fighting. We might have missed a couple steps back before that point, because it's kind of like the abortion issue. I am against abortion, but there's so many moral judgments that happened to that young lady's life before she's standing at the clinic wanting to end a baby's life. There's a lot of sin before that point that might not have ever been addressed. So not only am I against taking away the nativity scene and against abortion, I'm against all those moral choices that are made that lead somebody to that end. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm saying, you know, we do stand for right. We should fight these battles, but the battles we should fight come from the sayings of the man, Jesus Christ. As Daryl talked about, as many of you talked about, the difference that's going to be made isn't really going to be made whether or not there's a nativity scene in front of a church. It'll be made whether or not that the people fighting over it have Jesus in their heart, whether or not they've accepted Christ as their Savior. So there again, he might have been a cute baby, an ugly baby. He grew up. He did what he was supposed to do. The Bible says he grew in knowledge and stature. So he had to learn how to do things as a human being. He had to grow how to walk, how to eat. He probably fell and skinned his knee. And again, Jesus was not a sinner. So all of this stuff is not wrong. It's just learning. It's, you know, doing it till you learn the right way. Aaron's trying to learn how to eat. And we don't like to think about Jesus this way, but he had to learn how to eat. He had his diaper changed. He was a baby. You know, I don't believe he didn't make any crying, but he was a baby. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are tempted. He grew up. He had trouble with his teachers. He might have had a pet. His dad was a carpenter. He had to learn that skill. Our dad talked about playing King of the Mountain. Sunday morning or Sunday night when, you know, you play that old kids game. Well, Jesus probably played games with kids too. He had to learn. And we learn a lot about the humanity of Jesus Christ. It's not wrong, obviously not sin. The writer of Luke writes about how Jesus was tired and perturbed. And he said to one man, how long will I suffer you? Well, when you say suffer, that means put up with or tolerate. You know, we say help us to tolerate each other, help us to be long-suffering, that Bible word, long-sufferingness. That means patient or able to put up with a lot. But Jesus got weary, he got tired, he got thirsty, he got hungry. He was a human being, and the Bible says you can be angry and sin not. You know, Jesus went in the temple, and he got mad at the church elders who were using the church for something other than a house of prayer. He said, you've taken the house of prayer and made it, you're buying and selling, and made it a house of thieves. The verse I talked about a few weeks ago, I think it was in last month, when Isaiah talked about, I saw also the Lord. This time of year, we kind of go back to the Old Testament and read a lot of the prophecy about Jesus Christ, how the Bible talks about all the prophecy he had to fulfill. And I'll just tell you, this is from the back of my Bible, from, let's see what kind of Bible I got, King James, but Ryrie Study Bible. So it's probably in a lot of yours too, but it's just a little chart that talks about all the prophecies that Jesus had to fulfill. You know, it was a lot of trouble once he became that baby, once he grew up to be the man. He had to be the seed of a woman, and we all know that it was a virgin birth. That's why he was special, because he was the only one born of a virgin, of Abraham, of Judah, of Jacob, of David, and all through that lineage. He was to be a prophet. He was to be the Son of God, to be raised from the dead, to be crucified, betrayed by his friends, ascend to heaven, pay tribute to tribute paid to him by great kings, would pay tribute to him. He'd be a priest. He'd be at the right hand of God. He'd be the stone the builders rejected. Again, born in humility, not born in a kingly line. He was born in a kingly line. If Israel would have had a king, it would have been Joseph, and then it would have been Jesus. But he was born to a poor carpenter. He was born in humility. In Galilee, in Nazareth, he would be meek and mild. He would be a minister to the Gentiles. He'd be smitten. A lot of these come from Isaiah. The point I want to make is Isaiah was prophetic enough, not pathetic enough, but he prophesied and God used him. He was able to see that not only was Jesus going to be born humbly as a baby, but he would also be that Lord, high and lifted up. He would also be our Savior. You know, the whole kit and caboodle, the whole story. Jesus would be that person, that Son of God. He'd be on the right arm of God. He'd be our intercessor. In football, the guy that makes the interception, he catches what's not supposed to be his and gives it back to the other team. Well, Jesus intercedes for us and takes our fumbling and our rambling and our work for God, and he intercedes on our behalf, and he goes to God the Father. He is our high priest. He's that guy that makes us look good. You know, he goes to God and says what we're doing. He's our representative. He's our intercessor. He'll perform miracles. He'll be called the Lord. He'll enter the temple with authority. He'll ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And like we talked about with prayer requests, big requests and small requests, Jesus got all the big things right, but he also got all the details right. And to us as human skeptical human beings, and to the Jewish people, he had to get all those things right. He got all the details right. He'd be pierced. His bones wouldn't be broken. He had to be forsaken by the people that followed after him. And he had opposition, and he had a final victory over death. So again, I like Christmas. I like celebrating the birth of a baby, but he also had to do a whole lot more work after that point. And the point I'm trying to drive at tonight is I love that the whole world stops to any degree. If it's only because of Santa and Frosty and Rudolph, and we get 30 seconds of Jesus in all the mixture, you know, and all the craziness, I'm glad they get that 30 seconds of exposure. But how much more could they have if God's people, if Jesus Christ's followers, Christians, would take the challenge that he left us with to go out and teach all nations? It's not about a recognition or, you know, a pat on the back or just to pay lip service to a Savior. It's about sharing him with others. And again, Jesus did the work of his Father. In Isaiah, he talked about how he saw God. And he said, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Back in the Old Testament, when they were making a trade or weighing things, they have a balance and say, well, I know this weighs 3 pounds, so you want to buy 3 pounds of grain. They put 3 pounds on this side of the balance and measure it out. And if it was just a little bit off, they would trickle down a little bit of sand, you know, to make it even. It was like a handful of sand, you know, that was. And Isaiah said, I've seen the Lord. I've seen what he's capable of. And all the islands, all the lands, the whole world is like that little grain of sand that we use to balance out the scale. The thing that we use to make things fair is the whole world is like that to God. He said, who has directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? Nobody taught God to do what he did. Nobody taught Jesus, God's son, to do what he came to do. He knew his mission. It says, who else besides God? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? So all the oceans in God's hand, he can measure it in his hand. Who has meted out heaven with the span? And again, an Old Testament measurement was the span of a man's hand. You know, when Noah built the ark and when the Jews built the tabernacle and the temple, when they had measurements, it would be like a cubit, which was the whole arm, but a span would be the hand. Isaiah said, just to make things clear, God's span of his hand, that's how he measures all of heaven. You know, everything outside of the earth, God sizes it up like that. That's the God that we serve today. And again, he sent his son Jesus, he started in a manger, but the God that we serve holds the waters in his hand and measures the whole heavens with the span of a hand. Comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Again, Isaiah is using this picture to say, you know, the tiniest things you can think of, the little grains of sand you use to measure out your scales, you know, the ladies, the cup of flour or the teaspoon of salt or whatever you use, those tiny little minuscule details, those tiny little things, that's what all of us are to God. He talks about how we are as grasshoppers or like an insect to him, yet at the same time, he knows who we are. He knows the number of hair on our heads. He knows everything about us. To whom will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, the goldsmith spread it over with gold. Again, I like symbols. I like a cross, you know, I like a manger, a nativity scene, and we as human beings try to make symbols to represent God. But he said in Isaiah, you can use gold, you can use silver, a poor person can use a wood that won't rot, you know, you can use the very best things that you have to make a God for yourself, but nothing compares to the God, nothing compares to the Lord. He sits on the circle of heaven, here it is, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them as a tent to dwell in. When we go camping, we set up a temporary place to live. God says, the earth, it's great. Invest all your time, invest your life, everything on earth. If you want to do that, you can, but it's like a tent. It's something I set up for a while. I'm going to take it down and start again, but if you want to treat it like it's a permanent thing, it's not. God says it's just everything you invest your whole life in here on earth is my camping trip. You know, it's where I spend a little bit of my time putting some work into. That's what it is to God. The end of that chapter, Isaiah 40, says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The reason they can do that is not on their own human strength, obviously. It's on the strength of the Lord that they serve. The reason we can renew our spirit, the reason we can mount up on eagle's wings, as we sing about, the reason that can happen is because of the greatness of God. Sometimes God will use a personal tragedy. It's often what moves us from seeing Jesus as a baby to seeing him as a Savior. Sometimes God will just use a person in need in your life. Whether or not we acknowledge it, God lets us breathe. He lets us pump blood. He lets us have a free will. He let us all choose whether or not to be here tonight. And far too many of us will see a baby in a manger and will not bow their heart to a Savior. There's a difference. One is it's a great time of year, about a month. You know, we sit around and thank God for the baby in a manger. But then if in our own life we don't bow to the Savior, that's not what God intended. Again, I have it right here in my notes, but I thought about it earlier. When we sing these songs about the birth of Jesus, that's a good thing to do. But also remind yourself, especially this time of year, that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus might come back in the middle of Christmas, or he might come back in the middle of July. You know, it doesn't matter what time or a place, there will come a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Now, from a selfish standpoint, I don't want anybody to have to do that, living a whole life unsaved, and then realize when it's too late that Jesus is Lord. They will eventually confess, right? I'd like to get people to that point before it's too late. And use Christmas. Use it as a starting point to say, you know, it's great that Jesus came. He had to come this way. He came humbly because he was here for everybody. He was the every man. He was the every Savior. He identifies with everyone. He came as a poor man. He came to give us his gospel, to be there for every sinner and to be available for us to trust in him because he is highly exalted. Now, I'll finish in Philippians. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, like where we started, Jesus said, I'm here to do my Father's work. Everything I do is for the glory of God the Father. In Galatians, Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the Lord. Okay, so this Christmas season, here's my challenge for Christmas. Glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Glory in what he, his completed work. Kind of like just starting to read a book. You got to page 6, and then you go around telling everybody what a great book you read. Well, you didn't finish the book. You know, you don't know how it ends. My grandma would always do this. She'd start a movie 5 minutes in, and then she'd fall asleep. And then at the end of the movie, she'd wake up and say, that was a great movie. But she never actually saw the whole thing. This Christmas season, make sure you tell people the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Tell them what Jesus came here to do, and then do it to the best of your ability. Do what he did. Give others the gospel, but as Brother Daryl talked about, as Brother Jeff prayed, some people aren't going to walk in here. You know, I hope a lot of people come Sunday night. I'm worried to death about this cantata. I hope everything goes well. I hope hearts are touched. But they might never walk in this door. And as Jesus, most of his ministry took place outside of the synagogues and outside of the gathered worship centers. He took his ministry into the streets and the highways and hedges. And they might never get here, but we need to take the rest of the story to them. So this time of year, with your family, with your faith, with your fruit, those people in your life that you want to win to Christ, as you approach a new year, say, these are the things I'm going to do differently. I know 3 or 4 people that are not saved. And let me just tell you, if you're an adult and you don't have any unsaved people around you, go find some. That doesn't mean you're so holy that everybody around you has to get saved. No, it just means that you've isolated yourself and there's nobody that around you that you can influence. Find some people that are unsaved, pray for them, pray that God would use you in their life, and pray that you could live a consistent Christian life and witness to them, not just show them how it's done, but speak to them, confront them, and confront them with the gospel, what Jesus did. Wrapping this whole mess up, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. Isaiah saw him as a baby, but he also saw the Lord high and lifted up. And a lot of these Old Testament prophets ought to convict us because we have more of the story than they had. They believed it all by faith. They were before any of it happened, but they believed it by faith and they prophesied about it. You know, they did it to their hurt. They got in trouble a lot of times when they preached this stuff, but it happened. It came true. We know it's true. We know what Jesus did. We know he came to earth. We know he did this. And now all we have to do with less faith than was required of those prophets is go tell somebody else with hardly any faith. Oh, we can just say what we know happened in the Word of God, and yet we don't do that. You know, that's what we need to do. So, boil it all down, pick somebody, pray for them, give them the gospel, and then when you're with your families, when you're with your loved ones this Christmas season, don't bypass an opportunity to witness to somebody. Not to say, that's great, let's sing all the songs we can, but I'm not going to let this time go by. It means too much to God and to myself to not witness to you and not tell you what you need to know. So, hope I'm not browbeating, but that's what I wanted to say. That's what we need to do this Christmas season. And in the spirit of Christmas, bah humbug. But God bless us all. God bless us everyone, right? So as you go with your family, as you go with your loved ones, make sure they get the whole story. Make sure that you say, man, he sure took a few steps down in order to become what he became. Let me tell you why he did that. Let me give you what Jesus came here to do. And that goes for all of us. So let's all stand. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for listening to me ramble. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for each one that's here. I pray, I think it was already said better before I said it, but thank you for giving us the Christmas time of year so we can remember not just you sending your son as a baby, but that he grew up and that he became exactly what you intended him to be. Help us to give that message out to the whole world. And I pray that you bless us as we go from here. Keep us safe till Sunday. Help everything go well then. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.